Today's reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You may be seated. This is the word of God. Today's message is going to seem somewhat familiar to several of you today. A couple of years ago, I gathered all of our ministry leaders and those involved in ministry, and I sat them down and talked about the vision for our church. And the vision for our church is simply 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. In fact, I think I've got a slide on this. This is actually going to replace our growing faith, sharing faith. That our purpose of our church is empowering believers to grow in Christ through fervent verse-by-verse study of God's word, mutual accountability, steadfast living, and bringing glory to God forever. At the end of my message, I'm going to dissect that according to the scripture that we've been going through and why that's important. Why do we do things the way we do things here at our church? Now, truly, every church that looks to honor Christ is very similar, and we're unified on very central tenets. And every church, though, has a focus that they are looking at. And our focus comes from a careful study of God's word. We are unified under this very thing. As I sat down, the ministry team leaders, and I expressed this vision, that our purpose, our goal, our vision, our focus is teaching God's word, empowering believers to be able to go into God's word themselves and understand it, apply it to their life, and for it to be ever life-changing. For there to be mutual accountability, not just my end to you, but your end to me and to each other as well. Bearing one another's burdens in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Steadfast living. Going to be talking about that today, to be steadfast in a world that is shaking. And of course, our greatest purpose is to bring glory to God forever. That's the purpose of your life. You're wondering, what on earth am I here for? Is to bring God glory. As we've been going through the books of 1 and 2 Peter, this is my last message. I don't know whether to laugh or cry. It's been a very long journey, but I think a very profitable journey. These two books have a unifying theme, as all the scripture has a unifying theme. As we look at that, I think of how God has birthed this in our congregation throughout the years, and I really feel like it's the right time too. Because the ministry team leaders, they took that vision and they ran with it and made it their own. You go downstairs to our children's church room, you will see a very major focus on understanding the scripture, teaching the scripture to our kids. We don't tell them Jesus is a superhero. We don't tell them that Jesus is your very best friend, but he is Lord and Savior. And teaching children how to understand the word of God in a way deeper than a lot of adults in a lot of congregations. Our youth ministry has a focus on this as well with Bible quiz. With understanding what does it mean that God's word is truth. And to that aim, many of our leaders in our youth ministry, Patrick Lilly and my wife Rebecca, have been tireless in that effort. In our discipleship ministry, we mainly go over books of the Bible and go verse by verse. Like we're doing Ecclesiastes. Not a lot of churches, especially not a lot of churches like ours, are going to go through Ecclesiastes. We do this because the vision that God has given to our church, not just to me. To this church, we look to do, we look to accomplish this thing that Peter had said right before, as we understand in history, right before he'd be crucified upside down, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Going back to 2 Peter right here and 1 Peter. The encouragement we have in the scripture in general, but specifically today, and my heart for you is to keep growing, to keep moving. That staying in the same place is an illusion. Sometimes that's what we try to do. We try to, well, I just want to maintain where I'm at with Christ, but that's an illusion. We never stay the same place. We either grow or we regress. And there's a lesson that we can learn from wolves and sharks. One is that wolves, they go after weak prey. They don't go after the strongest. They don't go after the fastest. They may attack the herd, but they're looking for the one who's straggling behind. Several times in the scriptures, our own Lord Jesus Christ talked about false teachers being wolves, ravenous wolves. That the devil himself is a ravenous wolf looking for someone to devour. And many people think, well, I can just do this Christian thing on my own, or I can live a secret life. And all of a sudden, they don't realize the wolf is at the door. When Cain brought an offering to the Lord had no regard for it, and he started pouting. The Lord told him, is it right for you to be angry? If you do right, will you not be commended? But if you do wrong, sin is crouching at your door, and a desire is to have you. If you're not growing with Christ, if your relationship with Christ is not something, a current thing, it's a past thing, sin probably already has you and you don't even know it. The other lesson is from sharks. Many, many species of sharks, they don't breathe like a lot of other fish do. They have to continually move in order to force the salt water through their gills so that they can breathe. If they should be still long enough, they will suffocate in the water. Good metaphor for you and I. That when we stop moving, we stop walking with Christ, we start suffocating. We don't even realize that it's happening almost until it's too late. And then all of a sudden we have this need to get back into God's word. It's because we're suffocating. Growth is not optional. Growth is mandatory. Growing in passion is not burdensome. One takeaway I do not want you to have today is I've got a lot of work to do. I don't want to put a burden on you. But I want you to realize that the burden that Christ has, his yoke, is easy and light. Growing in a passion is not burdensome. It's just that often we forget the passion that comes with growing in Christ. Much like the anxiety we have before going to the gym, but we know once we're there, we are going to have the time of our life. Unless you're not a gym person, then that metaphor makes no sense to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is something we know in our lives that we often forget, that labor in the pursuit of something we love or are interested in does not feel like a burden. Sometimes I talk with people about their hobbies I'm not interested in, and I think to myself, it's like, okay, this would just be terrible to me. I don't know why you think this is so fun. One time I was in the Black Hills, and we're talking with the person at the hotel we're at, and she's telling us about the different things we could do. And with such joy in her face, she's like, would you be interested in panning for gold? And I said, without missing a beat, absolutely not. Because to me, who's read a lot of firsthand accounts by prospectors, it sounds terrible. I also don't want to do a shift behind the counter tonight. I'm on vacation. But to her, I'm sure she had this like really great experience doing it. And for her, it's not her way of working, but it's her way of unloading. And I see that with a lot of other hobbies. Like if you gave me a 10,000-piece puzzle, I would just give it back to you. I don't want to do that. It's not my thing. Or hobbies that maybe cost a lot of money don't make any sense to me. People who put together like model airplanes and spend like hundreds, if not thousands of dollars. It's not my thing, so I don't get it, but they love it. I mean, this isn't more stress in their life. This is how they unload stress. So it's not burdensome to them to labor and to learn and to pursue their passion and love. Unfortunately, many of us, like the Church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, have forgotten our first love. We've forgotten that all-consuming obsession of what it's like to know God and to be in fellowship with God. To be in relationship with God, it is a passion that can consume like no other. Think about young folks when they're in love. Young folks, when they're in love, there's no more blinding power than love when you're young. You miss all the red flags. The person can be the second coming of Hitler, but you're like, but he's good to me. And you don't have to tell two people who are in love, especially in those early stages, you need to spend time together. You need to explain that to somebody who through bitterness and the busyness of life have forgotten their first love. So I come to you today, if you are not passionately pursuing your Christian life with Jesus Christ, you've forgotten your first love, and I'm not putting a burden on you, I'm telling you how to unload your burden. this series has been on both the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and they have this unifying theme. Whether it's persecution or literally the end of the world as we know it, how should we live? Well, the ones that have made and have been remade in the image of Christ and rebirthed by the power of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, go on every website and freak out and stay up to 3 in the morning wondering when the mark of the beast is coming and freeze dry all your food and build a bunker because the end is coming. No, what does it say? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers a multitude of sins. Dear ones, as more and more you'll see on Facebook people talking about the end times, don't forget what the scripture tells us our response should be. Be sober-minded, self-controlled, and for the sake of your prayers, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers over a multitude of sins. I'm not in 1 Peter, I'm in 2 Peter. I just want to stop right there because there's this movement going on called deconstruction. And it's people who have church hurt. And yeah, I'm not saying it's not invalid. In fact, I think in order to live a life where we interact with each other, we take the risk of hurting one another. I think it takes a great degree of no self-introspection to realize, to think that you've never hurt anybody else in your whole life. I think it's maybe a very selfish thing to see, to capitalize and magnify the hurt that other people have. And I say all that to say this, like, I've gone through church hurt. I've not always gotten along with everybody in this room. I love you dearly. I love you dearly. I was out running on the Trestle Bridge Trail the other day, and I was so glad nobody was there because, like, I was, like, sobbing because I was thinking of how much. There's nothing in my life that gives me as much happiness than when I see something good happening in your life. Like, the good things that happen in my life pale to the joy I have, to the happiness I have when something good happens in your life. I hope you feel the same way with each other. Conversely, no matter what has happened to me in my life, bad-wise, nothing hurts my heart more than when something bad happens in your life. Love each other earnestly, for love covers over a multitude of sin. And then in 2 Peter, I talked about this last week, a good summary of almost all of 2 Peter is chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are to be dissolved, so very similar, right? The end of all things are near. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We are continuing to answer that question or explain that statement today. As we've gone through 1 and 2 Peter, we have had this answered for us in many ways. Pay attention to the word of God like you would a light in a dark place. Humble yourselves, cast all your anxiety on him, resist the devil, flee false teachers, and rejoice, the king is coming soon. Here at the end of his letter of 2 Peter, as we understand through history, shortly after this, Peter would go to his death. He summarizes what was in the rest of the letter and gives us that command for believers going forward, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. In view of Christ's return, how should we live? 1, verses 14 and 15, be diligent. 2, verse 16, reject the unstable. 3, verses 17 and 18, keep growing. So number one, be diligent. As we get into verses 14 and 15 here, we see that the apostle calls us beloved, because that is what God calls us, beloved. You are loved. If you are in Christ, you are loved. With a love that is greater than your mind can possibly imagine. Tim Keller said that in the gospel, we are more sinful than we ever dare feared, but we are more loved than we ever dared hope. You are loved, beloved. That's what God calls you. In this last section, Peter told us that God is not slow in keeping his promises. He's deliberate. He is patient. Still, as the Heartbreakers would say, the waiting is the hardest part. We know waiting is hard in the small waiting times in our life when God takes us through a season, when we're in the valley and we have to wait on the Lord. It's very difficult for us, but we know if we wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. We will mount upon wings like eagles. Or as Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now here is the longer waiting, the greater waiting, for waiting for the return of Christ. Do not give up. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, that is what the things that he's been just talking about is, all the return, soon return coming of Christ. Be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. What are these things we are waiting for? The soon return of Christ. Something that scoffers mock, that they do not want the king to return, and too many Christians fear. When Christ returns, each Christian should be found enjoying the peace of Christ, which no worry or fear about the day of the Lord or judgment of Christ. To have this peace and joy, the Christian must have a realization of the assurance of salvation. As we've been going through 2 Peter, we see that one of the things that they attack is the assurance of your salvation. This is the purpose on having legalism, extra law that's not found in the word of God, taking away your assurance of salvation. I'm going to talk about that in a bit, about how the unstable affect the stable. And they do that through extra law, legalism that they put in, they put on you. So you think, you realize, I am not perfect. I'm growing in righteousness. I'm growing in holiness. But now somebody brings something that's not even in the scripture, and you feel like, well, I'm at square one or below square one. The assurance of salvation is then stolen from you, and you are now susceptible to all kinds of influence. No wonder so many fear the coming of Christ. They have lost assurance of their salvation, so they wonder what that coming might bring. So what should our response be in the light of all of these things? Well, we're told, be diligent. It's not a passive thing either. It's not something through osmosis. We are not naturally diligent. In the first letter, in Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we have a very similar thing. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The word being translated as diligent here, spoudazo, it means to make haste, be zealous to do, especially manifest in diligence, earnestness to do the utmost. Putting that in my own words, it means not simply be, I'm going to be aware, I'm just going to passively live this Christian life. No, I'm going to be diligent. Diligent to do what? To be without spot or blemish. What should we be eager to do? We need to be without spot or blemish. Why? Because of the great love in which Christ has loved us. Because we are about to inherit a kingdom that without end. Unlike the false teachers, we do not live to indulge the sinful nature, but we have found freedom in Christ. And now even the law of God is our great joy as we do so in relationship with him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. What should we be doing in the meantime while we're waiting? Be like Christ. How can you be like Christ? By learning from Christ. The Holy Spirit does inside of us. It's one of the promises of Christ to send the Holy Spirit is that he would not speak of his own, but he would take from the Son and give it to us. Somebody who's walking with the Spirit loves Jesus. In fact, the Spirit is that member of the Trinity who constantly promotes the Father and Son to us. So our response is to be diligent, to be found by Christ without spot or blemish, and to count the patience of the Lord as suffering. So you have a couple of responses here. Being diligent to be found without spot or blemish. I want to say with this is also not a work. This is something as we have our relationship with Christ, we constantly examine ourselves so to make sure that we are in the faith, constantly examine ourselves that any unclean thing that might be found in us may be brought as a sacrifice to the throne of God. And then we have a second thing. It is that to count the patience of the Lord as salvation. I talked about this last week, that God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. So what does it mean to count the patience of the Lord as salvation? It is the only reason why we should be happy that Christ hasn't come yet. And we should eagerly be desiring the King to return in his glory. And I'm referring to everything in the end times, not just the rapture. But we should be excited for the King to return and come to his kingdom. The only reason why we should be happy that he hasn't come yet is that we have a period to tell the world, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. I think about it, I'm happy that Christ didn't come before I came to him. He was patient with me, not wanting me to perish. So the Lord did not come yet, waiting for me to come to salvation. And this would be the only reason why we should be happy he hasn't come yet, and we should take advantage of the time that we have. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this, "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay, and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertion, and not let one go there unwarned or unprayed for." Gospel of Christ is so amazing. We sin in thought, word, and deed, every single one of us. We violate our own conscience, let alone the law of God itself. And then at some point in our life, God reaches out to us and we see his beauty and his forgiveness for our sins. And we repent, that means to turn away from our sins, be enemies of our sins, and to believe that Jesus is everything he says he is. And we realize we've been brought from death to life. And so in the meantime, the patience of the Lord is salvation as we tell other people, be reconciled to God. Fall upon the mercies of Jesus Christ. Believe he is everything he says he is. And maybe something inside of you will start hating the sin you once loved and loving the righteous one you once ignored. Be diligent in yourself and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. The message that Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am the foremost. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertion. And not one go unwarned or unprayed for. In the end of verse 5, he says, "Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, our beloved brother Paul." Paul and Peter have quite the history. It was Paul, as a Pharisee, who's looking to stomp out the early Christian church at the time called the Way. It was Peter, who after Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ, gave him the right hand of fellowship. It was Peter and the other apostles who recognized Paul as an unusual apostle. It was Peter and the other apostles who sent Paul on his missionary journeys. It would be Paul who in Galatians chapter 2 relates a time in their life that when Peter came to Antioch, he opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. I would love to be there when Peter read the letter that was written to the Galatian church. I like to think that maybe he would like write back to Paul. It's like, didn't we solve this like 20 years ago? Why are you still bringing it up? That's just my interpretation, but no, I don't think Peter was that. I don't think that was his attitude at all. If anything, he was right back to Paul and said, thank you for putting that in there. Because our faith is not based on the infallibility of the apostles or any pastor, but on that of the word of God itself. Which we don't judge it, it judges us. So we should be diligent, and we should reject the unsteady. Second Peter, the major theme of Second Peter is resisting false teachers. Paul the Apostle, our Lord Jesus Christ, Jude, and Peter have all warned us about false teachers. False teachers, they unmoor. Oh yeah, I hear the laughing. It's Brother Love from the 80s. One result of false teachers is how they unmoor believers who are deceived by their false teaching. The believer who is steady and stable becomes unstable in their faith, This happens when they heap burdens on people's backs, extra law that is not in God's word, twisting scripture to twist minds, trying to make what is right into something that is wrong and something that is wrong into something that is right. What is the result? It is confusion. It is fear, and not the good kind of fear. It is doubt. And worst of all, it is a loss of affection of Jesus Christ. I want to give three examples of that in our current time, of how the unsteady unmoor the steady to make them unsteady themselves. Once again, remind you of verse 16, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters, there are some in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with other scriptures. In verse 17, you therefore beforehand, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Three examples I want to give for this of what currently has happened with false teachers, making unstable those who are stable. One is the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. When we reject the law of God, we'll only have legalism, our own laws and standards to go by. With the prosperity gospel comes extra law. You have to do X, Y, and Z. I remember having somebody in my office who doesn't come to our church, and she was just in utter turmoil. She had made some unwise decisions with her money, and now things weren't going so well. But she's like, but I've been tithing all my life. I've been giving all my life. What am I doing wrong? What do I need to do in order for the banks of heaven to be released into my life? I was like, wait, back up. Tell me why you think that God owes you financial prosperity. Let's start there. Oh, because she went to another Assembly of God church. I'm like, oh, I hate that. Oh, that kills me when I hear this. And that's what the pastor said, a very transactional view of God. You do X, Y, and Z, and God has to do A, B, and C. And I was telling her, I was like, okay, let me just back up here. You're in your situation not because you didn't give right. You're in your situation because you made an unwise decision, and it's going to be okay. Second, God in Christ has given you salvation. He owes you nothing, and he's given you everything. If you never recover from this financial situation, you are still blessed beyond measure. And it just hurt my very soul to see somebody who is just entrapped with this extra law. This person who probably was stable at some point comes to a church and somebody appeals to her greed and has now made her unstable. Second one I want to talk about is deliverance ministries. I pejoratively call them demon hunters. It's this false teaching that Christians can have indwelling demons, and that everything in your life, whether it's sin or fear or whatever, is because of a demon. So you have to constantly have these demons cast out of you. And they have a whole list of extra law that you have to now do for the rest of your life. And I'm wondering, where is this abundant life that Christ has talked to us about when we have this constant need to be doing these things? The next one I want to talk about is that happened around 2020, around the death of George Floyd. A lot of churches decided the law of God isn't enough. We need the law of man, and that law of man is that you are always guilty if you have the wrong kind of skin color. And there's nothing you can do about it, but you can follow these laws that we've made up on the spot, and maybe you'll feel a little less guilty, but God is always going to judge you for this. And the people who used to be so rock solid, including pastors, I've read their books and everything, become unstable. Reject the unsteady. Peter does something here so very important. He talks about Paul and the writings of Paul. He calls them scripture. Did you get that? As he does in all his letters, he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. The reason why I want to bring this up, because one thing that false teachers will do, very early attacks, current attacks, is on the writings of Paul. No wonder, because they're specific and they're clear. Some of them are hard to understand. Peter admits that too, especially when it comes to the end times. When it comes to like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, and the dead shall be raised imperishable. Reason why we believe that when we go to heaven, we have no worry of falling away again is because of the writings of Paul. And false teachers, they hate this, because if you listen to Paul, if you listen to, really not Paul, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul. you're gonna not catch what they're trying to do to you. So they attack the writings of Paul, as they did in Peter's day, they do in our day. Because of this, false teachers attack Paul's apostleship and his writings. People do so today. Paul's writings are scripture. They are authoritative as the Gospels. And the writers of the Gospels acknowledge this very truth. Today, the unstable and the ignorant will try to discount Paul's writings because they are against their pride and a host of other sins. Hard to understand, perhaps much is hard to understand in Paul's writings, but they are the very word of God, so it is worth the time and effort to study and obey. Specifically, Peter is referring to what Paul writes about the resurrection and return of Christ. In fact, Paul goes as far to say is if there is no resurrection, bodily resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. No wonder false teachers don't want you reading Paul. They twist scripture. They twist Paul's writings as they do with all other scripture. For example, there are people, perhaps on TikTok, who want people to feel safe in their sin. They are thieves and murderers. They reinterpret or have new perspectives on Paul. They also do this with all scripture. In Shakespeare's The Merchant of Venice, there's this line, the devil can cite scripture for his purpose. He just does so out of context and he twists it, and so do his children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, but I am afraid, the Apostle Paul writes, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you receive, you put up with it readily enough. 16, once again in verse 16, the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do with other scripture. Peter has been urging us to not take it anymore. You know, I've heard this phrase so many times, and I'm not a fan of it, which is eat the meat and spit out the bones. That's right if we're talking that we agree on the essential things, but oftentimes it's used for people who don't agree on the essential things. A little leaven works its way through the whole dough. That's Jesus, as opposed to our little saying, eat the meat and spit out the bones. I'm not saying you have to be in complete agreement. After all, you need to have some space to grow in teaching, right? But if there is false teaching with the good teaching, it's time to disregard the whole thing. A little leaven works its way throughout the whole batch of dough. When it comes to cults, this is often a very popular tactic. They'll use the same verbiage as everyone else, but they mean something completely different. And we can say, okay, I'm going to listen to them because some of it's good about like not talking back to your parents or stuff like that. A little leaven works its way throughout the whole batch of dough. When it comes to those who twist the scriptures, we need to get to the places that we're not going to take it anymore. And it's not just Paul's opinion, man. People dismiss Paul's writings. Often when they dismiss Paul's writings, and this comes to even churches who are not cults or on the fringe, they'll dismiss Paul's writings as him being a product of his culture or some custom they can't really cite or doesn't really apply. And they say that they try to basically make the verse don't apply today. Some are as bold as to call Paul's motives into question, to say that he is a misogynist, he just hates women, or that he is just talking about something that was happening in this church. Well, the glorious news is that all scripture is God-breathed, including that. It's useful for teaching, rebuke, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may be complete. So even the stuff that makes us uncomfortable, it is from God. And Peter has already mentioned this about the other scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know why we're so passionate to teach God's word verse by verse, word by word here? Because we are sitting at the feet of Christ right now. We are sitting at the feet of Christ right now, and we are hearing God's intentions towards us because the Holy Spirit wrote this. He used Peter. He used Paul, but he communicated his thoughts to us. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You can't look at the writings of Paul or Peter or anyone else and say, well, that's just their opinion. They're a product of their time. I remember as a teenager in Sunday school, that was being brought up, and I was like, no, it's Scripture. Outside of Scripture, you might have a point. But the Holy Spirit uses Paul, Peter, Jude, whatever Scripture writer, to write his thoughts to us. Finally, in verses 17 and 18, we need to keep growing. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the errors of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I have a new niece. Her name is Nora. And Amy and Jordan, if you're watching, shout out to you guys. You know what Nora's big job is to do right now? It's to grow, to keep growing on to maturity, and then to grow in character. When you came to Christ, Jesus said that you were born again, so what should you be doing? Growing, keep growing to spiritual maturity and in character, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Healthy trees bear fruit. Healthy trees bear fruit in due season. The Owens have a pumpkin patch and a orchard that's going to be in business this fall. Well, hopefully, unless you have a bunch of trees that don't have any apples. Pride tells you there might be something wrong with these trees if they're not producing fruit in due season. We notice in our life, if we are not seeing ourselves grow in holiness, grow in repentance, grow closer to Christ in our life, we need to ask ourselves, is there something wrong? Do I have a sickness? Because I was remade to grow. I was remade to grow, and growth is not optional. Growth is mandatory. Strong plants grow. They grow up, and they grow down as well. Their roots are deep. So we know, knowing this beforehand, knowing what God has intended for the end, for the return of Christ, what should we do with that knowledge? Build bunkers, freeze dry all our food, and stock up on guns. If that's your thing, by the way, no shade. I mean, that's cool. Sounds like fun. But if you're doing it because you're so afraid of things, it's a bad motive. You know what we should be stocking up on? Peace, joy, hope. Eagerly waiting the return of Christ. Being busy about the work of Christ until the day. You know, you can't say that you don't know. Take care or you'll be carried away. Like a ship in the sea. We either secure lines or we lose the shipment, maybe even ourselves. Chapter 2 was all about those who for their own selfishness, look to lead us into their own errors. Don't accept that. Your own stability is worth more than that. Believers, we should be stable, not falling apart, confident in who we are in Christ. Oftentimes we think really our only concern is whether we're saved or not. As we read the scripture, there's much more than that. Because there's benefits in Christ that are so precious. They're worth more than anything this world could possibly offer. The benefits of Christ, the assurance of salvation, the character that God gives us, but we can give that up if we listen to the unstable and become unstable ourselves. A lot of things are going to threaten your stability. Temptations are not always going to be obvious. I tell you this, most people I know who have fallen into a major temptation, they did not get up one day saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to embezzle from my company. At least I hope they didn't. At least according to them, that's not what they did anyway. Somebody cheats on their spouse, they don't get up one day and decide, yep, this is what I'm going to do. It's little compromises. It's little compromises become big compromises. And then they get people who encourages those compromises. We're told in Thessalonians that in the last days, people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll gather for themselves all kinds of people who will encourage their sin. And I see this in so many people's lives. They start saying, oh, I'm reaching out to this person, but really they're finding somebody who's going to justify their own sin. We need to continue growing because the first step in all of what I just talked about, it begins when we stop growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growth is not optional. Growth personally and as a church isn't optional. We are either growing forward or we are regressing. In a relationship with Christ, you never stay put, you drift, and you never drift towards safety. Most people are like Samson. When the Spirit of God leaves Samson, he doesn't know it until trouble comes. We see grace, when we're talking about growing in grace, we often see grace as something that got us into the club and now it's our time to dance. Excuse the metaphor. Growing in grace is relying on the Holy Spirit, on the grace of God in all aspects of our life. That was the problem in the book of Galatians, the Galatian church, and it's a problem to this day. We think, yes, the grace of God, it was good enough to get me saved, but now I need to work. I need to make myself better. And in Galatians, Paul rails against that idea because it's through cooperation with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us. Yes, it is an action of being diligent, but really it comes from the relationship we have in Christ. The moment that relationship is not current is the moment we're in trouble. And sometimes we can even outwardly still be moral, but inwardly still waste away like the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' time. We need to continue to grow in grace. The more you know of Christ, the less you'll be satisfied with this fleeting world. That's a quote from Dustin Binge. That's a nice paraphrase of Galatians chapter 5 in total, of the acts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. In reverse order here, growing in knowledge. Growing in knowledge is a big deal. In a lot of churches like ours, knowledge gets a bad rap. There's a mounting anti-intellectual movement, unfortunately, in a lot of our churches. And no wonder so many of our many people become unmoored, they become unstable, because they're not going to the Word of God, they're going to, well, pastor has a secret word for me that I really need to hear and listen to. I was just, unfortunately, I had the misfortune of coming upon a YouTube video of a guy who supposedly was hearing words from God. What he was doing was going on his phone and looking at people's social media, and then cold statements of things. And some of the people he told to lost money. Some people got into relationships they never should have got into. They were very abusive. And this guy, no accountability. He took people that were stable and he makes them unstable. Instead of growing in Christ and the knowledge of Christ, we think, okay, it's more spiritual to just have some kind of mystical thing. You know, when you read the Word of God, that is a spiritual thing. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us through that. And if we grow in this knowledge, so far in 2 Peter, through one form or another, the word gnosis, which is the Greek word for knowledge, has been used 7 times. This is a pretty short letter. I know that's kind of hard to believe since I've been going over it for like a year and a half, but it really is. To use that same word, knowledge, 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 it's pretty important. And growing in the knowledge of Christ is very, very important. We don't grow in the knowledge of Christ, we become very easily susceptible. If we are not growing in our knowledge of the Word of God, we're in very dangerous territory. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, Israel was a kingdom. It was a huge kingdom. Then it was a split kingdom. And then eventually it was no kingdom at all. You know why? Because the priests of their time did not call sin, sin. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord speaking to the priests, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge." Oh, I have been in church services where the pastor will blatantly say, "Oh, that's just head knowledge. You need heart knowledge," or something like that. And what they're really saying is just put down your Bible and listen to me. Jesus never said, you read the Bible too much. He says, have you not read? You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know? Yeah, you'll have charlatans and false teachers who will try to get us away from God's word and to follow their word because they want us to follow them. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I've rejected you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Growing the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does not appear to be a top priority for a lot of people. Many people don't believe that they can even grow in the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, which I always find to be a crazy statement from somebody who will tell me in intricate detail what the stats were for Patrick Mahomes 5 years ago. And as they see my eyes glaze over with no interest in what they're talking about, they just keep going on and on and on. But they don't have time, interest, or passion for God's word. Perhaps they've forgotten their first love. We learn about the things that are our passion. When it comes to the Lord, we often give him the dregs of our exhaustion. We look at things like prayer, reading our Bible, really the components of relationship with God as a checklist to get done with our day to move on. George MacDonald has a great quote. He says, it is our best work that God wants, not the dregs of our exhaustion. I think he must prefer quality to quantity. So you are passionate. I hope you are passionate about knowing more. How do you go about that? There's a phrase, leaders are readers. I always say to that, though, it matters what they're reading, because there's a lot of nonsense you can be reading. Or you can be very serious about your study of the Word of God, and it'll be so beneficial. It's one of the things that please just take it on faith. That once you learn, you get the tools of how to really dive into God's Word, your experience reading the Bible will never be different. I spend probably some 20 hours or more on my sermons, and that's not including prayer and stuff. That's a lot more. And every time, as I get into the study, I make sure the doors are locked so nobody can come in and see me start weeping at my office. Or when I'm on a run and I'm considering God's word. That's how powerful it is. It cements me in the most holy faith. Leaders are readers. We have two resources here that you can access online on our YouTube page. How to read the Bible and drawing out of the scripture. Talking with a couple of brothers this last week, and they're talking about how it really changed their life. It gave them the tools. It's not just simply hearing my teachings, but now they can go into God's word and they can understand it for themselves. Not just understand it for themselves, but go very deep into God's word and see that. And really, I'm not really supporting mine. Mine is just basic hermeneutics for a word that, if you want that explained to you, go ahead and check out those videos. But it'll give you tools that you yourself can use to dive into God's word. Peter's desire wasn't for his readers just simply to be scholars, but to be doers as well. Faith is expressed through our actions. So many people say, oh, I value this, I value that, but if you're not doing it in your life, no, you don't. You say you do, and you'd like to value those things, but you don't really value them. The person says, my top priority is my family, yet anything comes up, work, friends, leisure, dog in the park, family comes second. They can say all they want, family's my top priority. No, it's not. You want it to be, and you want to believe that, but you don't believe that. We say, God's my top priority. Well, we can test that. Another quote from Tim Keller is that whatever we think about when nothing else occupies our mind, like you're not working, you're not doing something that occupies your mind, that's your God. That's the thing you think about. I thought that was pretty, I don't know if that's universally true. But I think about like when people are first in love, right? When nothing else is occupying their mind, my beloved is occupying my mind. Yeah, we say my greatest love is God. Where are my thoughts towards the affection I should have for God? The vision of our church, is verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity, amen. I want to talk about that vision statement I mentioned before, empowering believers to grow in Christ through fervent verse-by-verse study of God's word. That's important. That is so important because I'm not saying, just take my word for it, bro. We are learning together as we go through this. As you get the tools, you dive into God's word, and through the study of God's word, he remakes us and continues to build us in the most holy faith. We see this in our various areas in our church. This is on purpose. Once again, I got to hand it to ministry team leaders because I didn't force them to do anything. I presented my vision and they took the vision as their own. Empowering believers to grow in Christ through fervent verse-by-verse study of God's word. Mutual accountability. Throughout 2 Peter and especially 1 Peter, accountability is important. Accountability as your pastor and the elders of this church, we will hold you accountable as we can. And you need to hold us accountable as well. I'm not infallible in my teaching. And if I've missed something in the Word of God, talk to me about it. But let me tell you, though, we're going to talk about the Word of God, not what you heard some other pastor say. So if it grinds against maybe some teaching that you've heard in the past, we're just going to go to the Word of God. We're not going to involve all these other things. And if I'm wrong, you've heard me from the pulpit admit when I've been wrong. there's mutual accountability. Steadfast living. The way you live matters. It matters for your testimony. It matters for the potential conversion of others, but it also matters for you yourself. And because we love you and because you love me, we are going to be accountable in steadfast living. And all this is bringing glory to God forever. That's the purpose of our church. If you don't think that that should be the purpose, there's other greater purposes, then this is not the church for you. Because everything we do is for the glory of God. My all-consuming passion and thought is for the glory of God. Because I'm not willing to kowtow to other agendas and things like that, because your board isn't willing to, there's been people who don't come here, and that's fine. Because our passion, the accountability we're under, is for the glory of God forever. So how ought you to live? Be diligent. Examine yourself according to God's word. Allow the Holy Spirit to point out things in your life that you can now bring to the cross and put it to death by the power of Christ. Those habits, the things that we know that we're powerless to change, be diligent in bringing those so we can be presented without spot or blemish. We can only do so through the power of the Holy Spirit as we're in relationship with him. Reject the unstable. So many of us, we have so much baggage. We have so many things that are tying us down because we didn't reject the unstable. I did talk about false teachers because that is the major point of 2 Peter. What about the other voices in your life, though, too? The people who will never call you on your sin, but cement you in your sin. They're unstable, and they want you to be unstable, too. There's been many people, I used to say this to teenagers, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Man, adults need to hear that more than teenagers. I know how many adults I've told them, hey, you want to continue having this friend? I just want you to know you're going to have the same life they have. Because they're jealous of you, they're envious of you, and they will do everything to pull you down. You're not pulling them up. I call them crab friends. I don't know if this is true, but I saw it in a movie once that crabs don't let somebody, when you have one crab, if you have a bucket, you have to put a lid on it because they can crawl out. But if you have two crabs, you don't need a lid, because once one's climbing up, the other one rips them down. Reject the unstable. Be diligent, and here's the big thing. Keep growing. Grow in grace. Do you understand how vital your day-to-day prayer life is? And not to check off a box, but connecting with God in a real, meaningful way. Grow in knowledge. You don't need me to tell you this if you are passionate and interested in something. I don't have to tell somebody who's interested in model planes, you need to learn how to build a model plane. No, they've watched videos on it. They've read books on it. Remember your first love and grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can never grow enough. But it is out of a great desire, and it is not burdensome. Be diligent, reject the unstable, and keep growing. Worship team, would you come up at this time? As we are finishing here, First and Second Peter, I don't know whether to laugh or cry. Happy that, you know, got through this verse by verse. Sad that we're done. Because if we go through every book, for me personally, God does amazing things in my heart and my life. I pray he has done it in you as well. Teaser for our next series is going to be on the book of Daniel. Definitely come next week as I start that book and as we learn from God's word. But once again, be diligent in your life, reject the unstable, and keep growing.